followers not to follow these corrupt practices. So looking back at the last few weeks that we've gone through this series, first, he talks about the importance of enduring persecution for the cause of Christ. He then talks about or preaches on the importance of being a testimony for the Lord and glorifying the Lord in heaven with our lives, with our testimony, with our attitudes, with our actions in life. Jesus also challenged his followers on being pure and not being so much worried about how good we look on the outside, but how godly we are on the inside. And then a few weeks ago, the last time we talked about this particular sermon, the true test of Christ's likeness, which is loving our enemies. Loving our enemies. I know it's easy to love our neighbors maybe and our brothers and sisters in Christ and our family members, but loving our enemies is kind of a different idea. It's a different concept to think of those that are trying to hurt us or lie about us or persecute us, that we are to love them. And the importance is this: we need to cherish our testimony. We need to cherish our testimony and realize the importance of loving our enemies in protecting our testimony. Protecting our attitudes and actions and how we, in our Christian lives, day to day, every single day of our lives, should be trying to glorify the Lord with everything that we say and do. And we talked about having self-control, having restraint, benevolence, which is basically the desire to do good to others, or in our sacrifice, giving up something of value. And in this particular situation, I think what we're looking is not necessarily sacrificing ourselves as our bodies, but what we're sacrificing is that fleshly response. Because I know that we're, you know, the society that we're in and way we talk about people, talk to people in our everyday lives, you know, the common fleshly response is, well, I'm going to give them what they gave me. And what we're actually sacrificing here is that fleshly response so that we can glorify our Father in heaven with our testimony. Because I tell you what, you know, it's one thing if someone says something to you and they're waiting to get some response and you give them a godly response. Watch their face. Watch how they, wait a minute, I just said this. I just told this lie about you. I just got a promotion that you should have gotten because I said something falsely about you, and you're responding to me this way? That's the testimony that our Heavenly Father wants us to shine among the lost. So getting into today, Jesus is teaching on giving, prayer, and fasting. Now we're going to primarily focus on his teachings on prayer this morning, but we are going to touch on giving and fasting here. So Jesus begins this sermon or this aspect of teaching against hypocrisy here on giving. Verses 1 through 4, it says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." Now, he just got done saying here that they will have no reward for their Father in heaven. But then he says, their reward is going to be an earthly reward. It's not going to have any eternal value. Verse 3, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." You know, he begins to say, take heed. Take heed. In other words, recognize the severity of what I'm talking about. Recognize this that I'm getting ready to discuss and expose as sin. And the reason why we have to look at hypocrisy as sin is because, first of all, it is a subtle sin, but it's also a damaging sin, because what it does is it encourages a fleshly lifestyle. Let me think about anybody you know that says that they're a Christian, but maybe they're not living the way a Christian should be living. Do you think that is someone that's living according to the Spirit, or someone who's living according to the flesh? You know, hypocrisy encourages a fleshly lifestyle. And that's what he's trying to teach his disciples. Do not follow as they do. I know they may look holy. I know they look great. And they preach in front of the synagogues, and they preach on the street corners and pray, and they do all these holy and righteous things. But I want you to know that they're doing it without any motivation that is godly. It is motivated, and their motives are hollow. You know, look at hypocrite here, and what it's reflecting here is someone who does a good act for appearances only. There's no compassion. There's no good motives. It's basically actions that are good with motives that are hollow. And here in verse 3, it's interesting. He says, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." So I like to, when I read the Word of God, I always like to try to create word pictures and things in my mind to really kind of help me visualize what Jesus is teaching here. So if you kind of take your left hand, I'm left-handed. Well, I'm kind of both. I write with my right. I throw with my left. So I don't know what that makes me. I'm weird, I guess. But you take your left hand and you kind of put it behind your body. And then you take your right hand and you go in your pocket and you put something in the offering plate. Or maybe you hand that needy person on the street. You know, my left hand doesn't know what my right hand's doing. In other words, we should be doing what we're doing for the Lord and with pure motives. That's what he's trying to teach here, that we, if we are going to give, giving alms is giving to the poor, giving to the needy. If we're going to give, we need to do it with pure motives. Not worried about what everybody else says or sees. It's interesting here in verse 2, he goes, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee." I mean, talk about drawing attention to yourself. You know, could you imagine someone getting ready to give in the offer plate, and they got another funny picture, right? Playing a trumpet, they put their money in the offering plate. And that's the picture that he's given us here, that we shouldn't be trying to draw attention to ourselves by giving. We should be doing it with a pure heart, a heart that desires to glorify the Lord with our life, to be a blessing for the Lord. You know, it's easy to do certain things, even serve, give, if we think that we're going to receive praise for it. It's easy to do those things, isn't it? We know that we're going to get some praise. But the idea here is we should be doing this with no thought of reward. We should be giving. We should be helping. We should be serving with no thought of reward, at least here on earth. So the emphasis here is on the heart of the giver. The heart of the giver. Look at verse 21 in chapter 6. And we're going to hit on this here probably in maybe next week or the next time I preach in the morning here. Verse 21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your," what? "Heart be also." So what we treasure is really what is really dear and true to our heart. And you think about giving. The emphasis here is not doing something with the wrong motives for the appearance of looking good for others, but actually doing things with a pure motive, with a sincere heart. And as a giver, we shouldn't be worried about getting recognition or reward. We shouldn't be concerned about being seen doing a good deed. We shouldn't be concerned with attention being drawn to ourselves. And the principle being taught here is that we should not be doing things with pride or vainglory as the motivating factor in our lives. We should be doing it because we are being obedient to the Word of God and we have a love for man. You know, how much do we love others? Do we love others to give sacrificially, to give secretly, not worried about getting any reward or recognition, but giving out of a heart of love, out of a sincere heart? Because the Lord promises that He will reward those who give with a sincere heart. But it's interesting that He goes now from giving to prayer, and that the importance of giving with a sincere heart and praying with a sincere heart. You know, they both have the same guidelines that it needs to be done with a sincere heart. So first we're going to see the instructions for prayer. The instructions for prayer, starting in verse 3. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Again, we're talking about giving. But then he switches to prayer. Verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know, Jesus gives instruction to pray not as the hypocrites do. Again, the hypocrite here, the mindset of hypocrite here is someone who does something only for appearance with hollow motives. There's no compassion, there's no sincerity upon what they're doing, especially here in prayer. And he's addressing these Pharisees and these corrupt practices that they're doing for the benefit of the disciples. I said, more times than not, when we see Jesus preaching about preaching to the Pharisees and the scribes and talking about hypocrites, we think he's really just giving it to them. He's letting them have it. But more times what he's not is he's teaching for the benefit of his followers, for the benefit of his disciples, so they don't fall into that same hypocritical trap. And so what he's talking here is about those that try to bring attention to themselves in public prayer. You know, we know that the Lord despises hypocrisy. We see this quite evident here in John's revelation as it's referring to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, 15 and 16. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. I'd rather you be cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. You know, we see a very vivid picture there of how much the Lord despises hypocrisy. That things need to be done with a sincere heart. And so Jesus here is addressing these religious leaders and two of their great faults. First, vainglory and vain repetition. We see vainglory here in verses 5 and 6. Because when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love vainglory. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know, vainglory is these men that are trying to appear holy by making these dynamic and public prayers for all to see. And Jesus here is saying that he sees through their self-righteous act of public prayer. He sees through it. I'm sure that was quite a revelation for them when Jesus started talking about the hypocrisy of giving where everybody can see it and sounding the trumpets about putting, you know, something in the plate or giving somebody in need some help, sounding the trumpet so everybody can see it, and then, of course, here addressing their proud, formal prayers in public. I'm sure this was quite an interesting revelation for them. But Jesus is exposing those who pray to bring attention to themselves. and that aren't praying with a sincere heart. The essence of his teaching here is that we can't be concerned with the public style of preaching. We have to praying. It is a private communication. Don't worry about the public style of praying. It is a private communication with God. You know, there's a place for public prayer. I mean, obviously, we pray here corporately. We pray here as a church. We pray. We break up on Wednesday night, men and women. You know, we pray publicly. There's a place for that. But we have to remember who the audience is. It's not those that are listening to our prayer, because they all should be praying with you to God. Our audience is the Lord. Our audience is the Heavenly Father. Yes, there's a place for public prayer, but we have to remember who the audience truly is. I know often we use the name prayer warrior. Prayer warrior. Talking about someone who is just relentless in prayer. Someone that's so focused, so determined, so sincere that they'll go to great lengths to lay those petitions before the Father's throne. But also what Jesus is teaching here is not only should we be a prayer warrior being focused, determined, and sincere, but also we should go to great lengths to avoid interruptions and distractions when we come before the Lord. Now, I don't know how many are going to take the word closet seriously and go home and jump into a closet and pray. One time I was looking for my wife. She's not here, so I can say this. So don't tell her anybody, okay? She's not feeling well today. So I'm looking for my wife. And I'm looking all over the place. I'm looking in the kitchen. I'm looking in the living room. I'm looking in the bedroom. I'm just looking. And for some reason, I thought to look in the closet. And I'd open that closet door, and wouldn't you know it, she's down on her knees in the closet, literally praying to the Lord. So she took that seriously. But praying in the closet here is really a mindset of getting somewhere privately. Somewhere private where you're avoiding distractions and avoiding disturbances in life that can really keep you from really being able to reach out to the throne of God. I know many of you may have seen the movie War Room by the Kendrick brothers. And if you haven't, basically it comes down to this. There's a sweet old saint named Miss Clara, and she's a prayer warrior. She is so serious about being a prayer warrior that she did take a closet, remove everything out of it, and that became her war room. And she'd post scripture and prayer requests and answered prayer and all these things all over her wall, and that was her prayer room. And she was trying to teach this important principle to a younger lady named Elizabeth Jordan. And not only was he trying to teach her the importance or the power of prayer, but then also the power of a prayer closet. The power of not only seeking the Lord in prayer, but doing it secretly. Do it in a way where you're avoiding interruptions and distractions. And it's interesting to see the growth of this young lady as she really started seeing God answer prayer, as she took prayer a little bit more seriously. As she really realized, she became to realize the importance and the power of prayer. And one thing I appreciate about the movie is when she gets to the place where she realizes that there's a battle. There's a battle with Satan. And Satan is trying to destroy our homes, our marriages, our families, our relationships with our children. And she came to the place where she realized that there is a battle and Satan is our enemy. And the only way she's going to defeat him is through the power of prayer. And I think we need to come to the place here. I know a lot of times when we talk about prayer, I think we kind of look at it as, oh, I'm going to say a prayer for someone, and don't realize the importance and the power of prayer. And if we want to see our families healed and our marriages healed and our country healed and our children ripped from Satan's grasp, we better realize the power of prayer. We better realize the power of prayer and being focused and determined and have a sincere heart and even going to a place, avoid interruptions and distractions. We're going to talk about the importance of fasting here in a minute too. But we have to realize that there's a battle, and the Lord promises that He will hear those prayers in secret and those sincere prayers, and He will reward them openly. James chapter 5, verse 16. Pastor Philip mentioned that in his card. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth much. The focus here, again, is on the heart. And I think, you know, a lot of times I think we can get ourselves to the place where, you know, we can think about giving with a sincere heart when it comes to, you know, giving our tithes or giving to someone in need or helping someone. You kind of see the correlation here between giving, but the same thing applies when it comes to prayer. We need to pray with a sincere heart. And that's what Jesus is focused on, is the heart. And the one who goes to the Lord in secret on the behalf of others, those are the ones that He will reward openly. Now, I always appreciated the challenge for believers when it comes to prayer in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. That's a challenge of believers. And there's a lot to that when you really stop and think about, first, the humility of maybe getting on our knees, maybe going into a closet or going somewhere that's quiet and in secret, and humble ourselves before an almighty God. Seek His face. Turn from our wicked ways. And I know a lot of times we don't want to think about that, but we do need to turn from our sin and our wicked ways if God is going to hear our prayers. You know, we want healing. We want the forgiveness of sin. We want restoration in our marriages and our homes. It begins with prayer. It begins with prayer. You know, and what this world needs, I know a lot of us here have a great love for this country, have a great love for the lost of this world. And really what it comes down to is how many believers are willing to knock on heaven's door on the behalf of others. Knock on heaven's door. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 13. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For if we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. You know, we want to see revival. We want to see change in this country. We want to see change in our marriages and our families and in our children. It's only going to come when God's people humble themselves, seek God's face, turn from their wicked ways, and then come boldly before the throne of grace for those who need help in a time of need. Are we boldly coming before the throne of grace? Are we just kind of going through the motions in our prayer life? Second, we see that Jesus gives direction for prayer. Direction for prayer. Back in our text, verses 6 through 9. Matthew 6, verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And after this manner, therefore, pray ye. We're going to stop right there. You know, Jesus gives direction not to pray in vain repetitions. Again, the attention is drawn to the heart and away from the formalism of prayer. He talks about here that they, verse 7, shall be heard for their much speaking. He's taken the attention away from the formalism of prayer and to the heart of prayer. Yes, Jesus is absolutely for the persistence of prayer, but he condemns a shallow repetition of the words. You know, God longs to talk with us. And he longs to talk with us as we talk to him from our heart. And unfortunately, I think many believers, you know, find themselves intimidated about prayer. Being intimidated about the formalism of prayer. I've heard those that, boy, you ask them to pray out loud and go. God's not interested or concerned about the formalism of prayer. He's concerned about our heart and just talking to him. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Get past doing things for the outward appearance. God's worried about our heart. He wants our heart when it comes to praying to him. Now, I'm not saying that a heartfelt prayer cannot be formal, because I believe that we do need to respect our Heavenly Father in our prayer life. But that's not the main concern about the prayer. He's not worried about how formal, how many these and thous you use in your prayer. He just wants to talk with us. He just wants to talk with us. You know, prayer is talking to God. There's no time limit. There's no grammar test. It's just talking to the Lord with a sincere heart. And then again, focus here is on that prayer closet. Basically finding that place of privacy, that's avoid distractions and interruptions so that we can have a great talk with God. You know, talking to somebody on the phone. You know, we've got the boys. And we get to the place where we almost have to lock ourselves in our room if we're going to have a phone conversation, because the boys are constantly running in. No, I'm talking to the phone. Think about all those interruptions when you try to have a phone conversation. The same principle applies when it comes to communicating with our Heavenly Father. Try to find a place that's avoid distractions and interruptions so that you can talk with God. But the interesting thing here is he also teaches us that there's a direction in prayer when it comes to trusting in God's knowledge. Trusting in God's knowledge. Verses 7 and 8. It says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. You know, that's the amazing thing about our omniscient, all-knowing Heavenly Father, is that not only does he already know what our needs are before we ask him, but he also has the power to take care of them. How much do we trust that? Now again, that gets back to our faith and trusting him. If we really trust him, we realize that he already knows what we have needs of. He knows what tomorrow's needs are. He knows what next week's are, next month, next year. He knows them. Do we have the faith enough to still ask him, trusting that he's going to take care of them? That's where I think when you get the mindset of boldly coming before the throne of grace, He wants us to boldly come before the throne of grace, because that means we're trusting Him for the result. If I come boldly and say, God, I need You to answer this prayer, and I know You can do it, I'm saying to Him, I have faith in You, Lord. I have faith that You're going to meet this need, so I'm going to come boldly before You because I need Your help here in a time of need. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 as I finish up here, I promise. I want us to see this real quick. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5, says, trust in the Lord with some of your heart. Portion of it, most of it? No. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. You know, lean not. Lean not unto our own understanding. And I think more times than not, that's what we try to do in our lives and even in our prayer lives, is we kind of put God in a box because we try to lean on our own understanding about what we think God is going to be able to do. God wants us to have balance. He wants us to have balance in every part of our Christian lives, whether it's having too much strength and not enough compassion, or maybe it's having too much compassion and not enough strength. Maybe it's too much Bible reading and not enough prayer. Or maybe it's too much prayer and not enough Bible reading. He wants us to have balance. Think about this as a parent. He doesn't want us to have too much discipline and not enough love. Or too much love and not enough discipline. He wants us to have balance. So you think about prayers for 2019. I think one should be that we would lean not on our own understanding, but be balanced in the understanding that God has for our lives, whether it's through His Word or His perfect will for our lives, that we should be seeking balance. Maybe it's in our prayer life. Maybe it's how we parent. Maybe it's how we deal with other people. The Lord wants us to have balance. And that's something that we should be praying for, that we lean not unto our own understanding. But He also gives us direction in the fact that we're not to worry either. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We are instructed and directed not to worry. Philippians chapter 4, some of you probably already know where I'm going. Verse 4 through 7. Philippians chapter 4. Starting in verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about it. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. And that's interesting. We're going to touch on that here in a minute. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're instructed not to worry. Just be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, do we go to God for everything in prayer? How much do we try to do on our own? How much do we try to do in our own strength because we're not trusting God and what He's going to do? We're not trusting in the power of prayer. Listen, He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, what's the next two words? With thanksgiving. Why? Because we should already be thanking God for the result. We should already be trusting God by everything we're giving by prayer and supplication, and we're going to thank Him already because we know that He's going to do what's our will, what's His will for us in our life. We're already thanking Him because we're trusting that He is going to do what's best for us in our lives. You know, Jesus told us that the Father already knows what things we have need of before we ask it. So I know we can sit there and probably go, well then, why do we need to ask it? Because the Lord wants us to ask it. The Lord wants us to cry out to Him, to come boldly before His throne. He wants us to still go out and cry out to Him and say, Lord, I need You. I need You to help me in this area. I can't do it myself. I can't do it on my own. Lord, I need You. And we need to humbly seek Him. We need to search for Him. We need to sincerely trust Him. And if we do that, He will direct our path and He will give us the peace that passeth all understanding. Third, we see Jesus showed us the importance of faithfulness for prayer. Faithfulness of prayer. Verse 9, after this manner, going back to our text in Matthew. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead not us unto temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We'll stop right there. You know, Jesus explains the importance of being faithful in prayer and in fasting. I think a lot of times we look at this prayer as the model prayer and just kind of leave it at that as kind of a model for prayer. But I think if we really analyze it, there's a lot more to it than that. First, we see the faithfulness of daily prayer, the importance of being faithful in daily prayer. Verses 9 through 11. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in earth. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, we should be going to the Lord daily. At least, right? You know. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So we should be going to the Lord at least daily, but then also the faithfulness of daily needs. We shouldn't be looking for tomorrow and trying to see ahead of today. We should be trusting the Lord for our daily needs today. Not worry about tomorrow, next week, next month. Trust He's going to take care of that. And we should be seeking God for our daily needs. Also, the faithfulness of daily forgiving. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, we should be asking God to forgive us, but then also, if we read a little further here in verses 14 and 15, we should be forgiving others. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So not only are we to be asking God to forgive us, but we should also be forgiving others. Next, we see faithfulness for daily deliverance. Faithfulness for daily deliverance. Verse 13, it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, we should be seeking the Lord for deliverance from the enemy. When's the last time in your prayer life you said, God, please bind the enemy from our home. Bind the enemy from our children. Bind the enemy from our marriage. You know, we've got to start believing in the power of prayer and realizing that we should be calling out to God to deliver us from our enemy. And then if we read a little further here, it talks about fasting and the faithfulness in fasting. And when it comes to the place where we really have a sincere heart and a burden for something, we should be looking to fast. And I know more mindsets, it's talking about fasting from food and utilizing that time of self-discipline and skipping maybe that meal. Utilizing that time frame to spend in prayer. Not only does it show self-discipline, but it also, you know, it shows that we appreciate the gifts that God has given us. That we're sincere about what we are asking. It's not, and listen, fasting doesn't have to be food, always. I know, Baptists, we don't like to fast on food. It could be something else that's utilizing some time out of your life. Maybe it's TV, maybe it's Facebook. taking that time of something that's important to you and replacing that time with prayer. You know, that shows self-discipline and it shows a commitment to what you're crying out to the Lord about. You know, we've received some important instruction here from the Master. You know, what are we going to do with the lesson? Where's our heart? You know, when it comes to giving, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to maybe fasting and being disciplined, having some self-discipline and really laying that thing before the Lord and removing that particular time slot of eating or whatever so that we can sincerely cry out to God and boldly come before His throne. Where's our heart? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You again for our time here today. I thank You for Your word, Lord. I thank You for the teachings of Jesus. Lord, I thank You for everything that You do in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would do more in our Christian lives, Lord, to give everything in prayer. And then thanking You in advance and knowing that You are going to meet our need. Because that's what You long to do as our Heavenly Father. You long to meet our needs. You long to take care of Your children. Now, I know we can break this off in several ways and understand that, you know that You allow things in our lives at times for Your purpose and for Your will in our lives. And sometimes maybe when that prayer is asked, the answer is no, because You know what's best for us. Just like as parents, we all always say yes to our children because we know what's best for them. But Lord, You want us to boldly come before Your throne. You want us to pray and already be thanking You in advance for what You're going to do. And so, Lord, I pray that as we leave today, we would realize the power of prayer. That it's not something that has to be formal. It's not something that has to be done for others to admire our ability to pray. That it's just talking to You. Some of the most amazing prayers I've heard someone pray, they're just talking to our Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, I pray that we would realize the importance of spending that time with You. And maybe it's getting into a closet. Maybe it's somewhere else where we can be avoiding distractions and interruptions so that we can have an uninterrupted communication and talk with our Heavenly Father. So, Lord, I pray that You'll continue to work in our hearts and see the importance of being sincere in our heart when it comes to giving, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to fasting, that when You do it with a sincere heart. And, Lord, we'll give You all the praise for what You're going to do. Now, Lord, as we have our time of invitation here, maybe someone just wants to recommit themselves in their prayer life. Maybe they haven't been praying as much as they should. Maybe they have a greater desire to be a prayer warrior and realize the importance of the battle and coming before You in prayer on the behalf of others. So, Lord, I pray that You'll have Your hand upon a time of invitation, Lord, and I pray that You be glorified by everything that is done. We love You and thank You. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand, every head bowed and every eye closed, there's a moment just to come and lay those things before the Lord.